Psalm 30, we'll be starting there in a few moments. Psalm 30. As always, it's good to be here to bring a portion of God's Word to you this morning, and always encouraging when we're together that we can lift one another up, encourage one another as we strive to serve God. And we know that He loves us, and it is our response to Him to love Him for the love that He has given to us. About 2.5 weeks ago, Elijah asked me if I could preach on this Sunday morning. He said, "Are you available November 21st, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, to preach a lesson?" Because he knew he was going to be out of town. And I said, "Absolutely, I'm available that morning." And then he proceeds the following Sunday, after he asked me to preach on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, to preach a lesson on giving thanks. And I said, "Well, thank you, Elijah, for that." Not that we have to preach on Thanksgiving before that, but it is certainly an appropriate topic, as we read just a few moments ago. As Paul said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So this morning, I do want to look at the idea of giving thanks, but I'm going to do this a little bit differently than I normally do. This morning, I really want to let the Scriptures speak to us. So I'm going to be reading a lot of Scripture, and not talking a whole lot in my words, which is good for many reasons. But we're really going to look at a lot of different passages, and we're going to begin in the Psalms, because there are several Psalms of thanksgiving that stand out. And I'm going to read, like I said, some pretty big chunks of Scripture, and then we'll make a few comments on each of those passages. We'll begin in the Psalms, then we'll move and look at some of Paul's letters, because Paul gives some prayers of thanksgivings in his letters, and we'll look at those passages. Then we'll finish back up in the book of Psalms as we close out the lesson. But I want to begin in Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And the psalmist says in Psalm 30, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong, and you have hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." And so this is a prayer of David, a song of David, and it is a psalm of thanksgiving that David gives, and it's a psalm of thanksgiving for God's care and God's protection in a time of difficulty. He doesn't tell us specifically what the time of difficulty is. It tells us in the heading that it was a song at the dedication of the house of David. But we don't know specifically what he's talking about, but he does talk about his enemies and those foes that have come against him. And again, it says when those foes came out against him, he cried out to God, and God heard his cry. Verse 2, "O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me." Verse 8, "I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication." And verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper." And so the first thing we give thanks for in this psalm is the idea that God hears us when we cry out to Him. Sometimes there's nothing more disturbing than feeling like you're never heard, than when you're in a time of distress, a time of difficulty, and you're crying out and there's no one there to hear you. Well, David gives thanks to God because God always hears. And we see that all throughout the Scriptures. When the Israelites were being held in bondage in Egypt, it tells us that they cried out to their God, and God heard them and answered them. In 1 Samuel 1, Hannah cries out to God for her barrenness, and the Lord heard her. When we cry out to God, He will hear. The second thing that we can give thanks for in this psalm, and it says this in verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks to the remembrance of His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Trouble, although it doesn't seem like it sometimes, trouble is fleeting. Trouble doesn't last forever. God's anger may be for a moment, but His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night. We know sometimes it's difficult to sleep at night when we have something on our minds, we have difficulty that's going on. But things always look better in the morning, don't they? When the sun comes up and it's a new day and the Lord's mercies are new, that trouble is fleeting. And so we give thanks to God. Turn with me to Psalm 75. Again, I want to let God's word speak to us about thanksgiving. Psalm 75 is a song of Asaph. And it begins, "We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, He exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, but He pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." And so here again we have a psalm that begins, "We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks." And the psalmist here gives thanks for the righteous judgment of God. Now when you first read this psalm, it's a little confusing, because in verse 2, it switches to first person. It's God speaking in verse 2. The psalmist speaks in verse 1, "We give thanks to you, O God." But in verse 2 and down through verse 5, it's God speaking. And he says, "When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly." That's not the psalmist speaking. That's God speaking. "I will judge uprightly." God judges righteously. And in verses 4 and 5, he gives a warning to those who are boastful and those who are wicked. "I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn." And so God judges righteously. But ultimately, we give thanks to God because the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be punished. In verse 8, it says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs, that which is left over, the sludge at the bottom, shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." They don't get the wine. They don't get the good stuff. They don't get the fruit of the vine. They get what's left. They get the dregs. They get that which is judgment upon them. And he says, "All the horns of the wicked I will cut off." The idea of horns is this idea of strength. The strength of the wicked will be cut off by the Lord. But the strength of the righteous shall be exalted. And so we can give thanks for God's righteous judgment. Turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a short psalm, one of the shortest psalms in the collection. But it packs a punch. Psalm 100 said, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Two key things here that the psalmist tells us we can give thanks for. First off is we can give thanks to God for his character, for who he is. In verse 3 he says, know that the Lord, he is God. And when we see Lord in all caps, we've talked about this before, Lord in all caps means it's talking there about that four-letter word, the name of God, Yahweh. They wouldn't write it down. They wouldn't want to pronounce it, so they would substitute the word Lord for it, and it's in all caps in our English Bibles so that we know it's the word Yahweh. And so the point is, Yahweh, he is God. There are lots of little g, small g gods that are out there, aren't there? Lots of small g gods that humans have created after their own image. But here it tells us there is one God, and he is the true God, and that is Yahweh. And in verse 5, it talks about his characteristics for which we can be thankful. For the Lord is good. All of those other gods that are made after our image are not so good, are they? We're not good. And when we create gods and create them after our image, they're going to be like us. But God is good down to the core. God judges righteously, but he is good. And secondly, his mercy is everlasting. And as James tells us, mercy triumphs over judgment. And then lastly, it tells us his truth endures to all generations. But secondly, this psalm gives us thankfulness not just for who God is, but for the fact that we are in relationship with that God. Back again to verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. We didn't make him. It is he who has made us. And that can be looked at in two different ways. First off, he made us physically. God is the creator of all things. God created the heavens and the earth. He created this universe. He created everything that we see around us. And he created you and me. He created us physically. But not only that, he created us as his people. And that's consistent throughout the scriptures. We can again go back into Exodus, and it talks about the fact that God created the nation of Israel, that God gave birth to his son, Israel. And in the same way, God has created us a people who were not previously a people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. And so the idea is that this motley collection of people who are now the people of God were once not a people because we were just different. We were different races, different backgrounds. We came from different areas. And he says, you were once not a people, but you are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so God created us physically for sure, but he has also created us as a people for himself. And so going back to Psalm 100, it says, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And of course, that sheep and shepherd imagery is rich throughout the scriptures. We can go back in the Psalms to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. That image of the loving shepherd who has concern and care for, whose life is devoted to his sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so we can give thanks to God that he is our God. He has created us. And that he is our shepherd. And we are the sheep of his pasture. I want to turn now our attention to the New Testament and look at a few passages from the Apostle Paul where he gives thanks. And I want to begin in the book of Philippians. We're going to look in Philippians and then in Thessalonians at the opening of those books, of those letters that Paul writes. And it makes sense that those letters would open on a very high note and a very upbeat, because these are two of the churches that were very dear to Paul because of who they were and his relationship with them. And in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul was chosen by Christ as an apostle out of season. He was chosen when he was struck on that road to Damascus. He was on his way to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to be put on trial. He was on his way to persecute Christians. But Jesus met him on that road to Damascus and changed the course of his life forever. Paul thought he was working for God, and Jesus said, "No, you're really going to work for God," and made him an apostle to the Gentiles. And we often think of Paul as this machine, right? I mean, if ever there was one who preached the gospel and converted people and did great things for the kingdom, we think of Paul as this machine. Like, there's no way we can do that. And at some level, that's true. But it's incredible to look at the affection with which Paul had for the people he converted. They weren't just numbers. They weren't just people. He wasn't just on a mission to convert and move on and convert and move on. I love the affection and the relationship he has with them. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy." I love the tenderness with which he has affection for the people of God that he's converted. And he gives thanks for that fellowship in the gospel, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And in the end of verse 7, that you are all partakers of grace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we get kind of that same affection again. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And so again, we get this great affection. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. The church at Thessalonica was founded under great persecution. You can go back to Acts 17 and read where Paul went into Thessalonica and began to preach in the synagogues there, and only lasted 3 weeks. And again, we know how tough Paul was and how he was able to stand up to many situations. But the Jews ran him out of town after 3 weeks. And you would think if ever there was a situation that was ripe for a church or for a people to say, nope, no thanks, we don't want this, we don't need what's coming, Thessalonica would be it. In fact, they were so upset with Paul, they followed him to Berea and chased him out of Berea. So you can imagine what the church there, that young church, was dealing with from those Jews who were angry with Paul. And yet, look at the things Paul says about them. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gave thanks to them for their faith and their love and their hope. And he gave thanks that the gospel was bringing forth fruit in their lives. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all who are in Macedonia and Achaia. They became examples to others simply by their perseverance and by the fact that the word sounded forth from them under these trying circumstances. Turn with me to Colossians, back a couple of pages in your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. And again, Paul opens this letter with a prayer of thanksgiving for them. And he says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As also you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so here Paul again gives thanks for several things. First off, for their faith, love, and hope. Do we see a pattern here? Those were the exact things he talked about in Thessalonica. Their faith, love, and hope. Now, that's so appropriate that Randy read from us from 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about faith, hope, and love. And here Paul is giving thanks to those brethren who were growing in that faith, love, and hope. The gospel was bringing forth fruit. It was bringing results in their lives. It could be seen. The gospel was being manifested in their daily lives. But then he goes on at the end to give thanks for something even more precious. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Notice we didn't qualify ourselves. The Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and redeemed us through His blood, and given us the forgiveness of sins. These are the things that Paul is giving thanks for in this letter. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15 is that chapter on the resurrection. In this passage, Paul begins in the early part of the chapter talking about the gospel of Christ, and said, first and foremost, the gospel of Christ is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the gospel. You don't have a gospel without those things. the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But in verse 12, he goes on to tell us that there were some who were teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. And so he makes this argument, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ can't be raised. And if Christ isn't raised, then everything that we're doing now is in vain. Our faith is in vain, our sins are not forgiven, and of all men we are to be pitied. And so in verse 20 he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become that guarantee that we will be raised from the dead. And he gives thanks at the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 50, I want to read to where he gives thanks. And he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is painful for those of us who are left behind on earth when someone dies. But death is not something for us to fear. That's Satan's tool. He holds that over our heads. But Paul tells us here that God has given us the victory over death. Death isn't to be feared. Death has been conquered. And he has given that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are in Christ, we can be thankful to God that we have that victory over death. I want to close the lesson back in the Psalms. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 137, we're going to do something a little different this morning. This psalm was written as a call and response. This psalm was written where the leader of the congregation would cite a phrase and the congregation would respond with, for his mercy endures forever. And so we're going to read that psalm this way this morning. I'm going to do the calling. You will respond back to me. It's a simple line, for his mercy endures forever. But I want to take a look at a few moments before we read this psalm at what the psalmist is giving thanks for. We could call this a historical psalm or a psalm of history because it really gives thanks for God's history with his people. His character is echoed over and over for his mercy, his loving kindness. Your Bible may say loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It's fun to say because you get to a chesed. It means loving kindness or mercy. And the psalmist is telling us that is a key characteristic of who God is. He is a merciful God. And so then he goes into, or back into, the history that God has with his people and gives thanks for those things that God has done for his people that show his mercy. Verses 4 through 9 talk about the creation. To him who does great wonders, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, to him who laid out the earth above the waters. And we'll come to this in a moment as we read through it. Beginning in verse 10, he gives thanks for their release from bondage in Egypt. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them. And then beginning in verse 16, he gives them thanks, gives God thanks for bringing them to the promised land. For bringing them to the land that God had promised to them. And so this morning I want to close our lesson by reading this psalm. So I'm going to read the first part and I want you to respond back to me with the refrain each time. So let's turn to Psalm 136 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of gods.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him who alone does great wonders.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him who by wisdom made the heavens.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him who laid out the earth above the waters.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him who made the great lights.
For His mercy endureth forever.
The sun to rule by day.
For His mercy endureth forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him who divided the Red Sea in two.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For His mercy endureth forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down the great kings.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And slew famous kings.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For His mercy endureth forever.
A heritage to Israel, His servant. Who remembered us in our lowly state.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And rescued us from our enemies.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Who gives food to all flesh.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven.
For His mercy endureth forever.
There are so many things for which we can be thankful to God, and it's so great to hear these inspired writers and what they had to be thankful for. For His mercy endures forever. If you're not a child of God, you are not part of the people of God, you are not a people who have obtained, you are not one who has obtained His mercy. I encourage you to ask the question, why? God desires to spend eternity with you. God desires that you live eternally with Him.